Good morning, Cornerstone. It is good to see you here today. My voice is not exactly what I like it to be, so y'all have to sing louder today to make up. If my voice goes out, these guys are going to carry it, and you guys are going to carry it. We're going to sing about what we love so much, sing about my Jesus, right? I mean, he is so good. Amen? All right, let's rise to our feet. My Jesus. Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
The way there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sin that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. The good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Jesus, change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.
Who can wipe away the tears? Who can dream the wasted years? Tell the past to disappear. Oh,
let me tell you about my Jesus.
All the wrong turns that you would, going undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good?
Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Makes a way where there ain't no way.
Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. Good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.
Who would take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Who would take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
A way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. Good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, 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 amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let my Jesus change your life. Has Jesus changed your life? Has he changed your life? I want you to think about how has Jesus changed your life? Think back Think back to a moment or an experience in your life where just it was specifically impactful for you, or God just used that situation to bring you to another level with Him, just bring you closer to Himself. Think about that. Think about that. That's actually kind of the question of the day today, which we're not there yet, but I just want you to think about, how has Jesus changed your life? We learned this song a couple weeks ago, so hopefully some of you remember. Flowers in their place, took my hell and gave me heaven in exchange. For all you've done to save me, for the way you loved me first, here's my broken hallelujah in return. We give him what we have, right? Whatever it might be. God, we lift our voices up to you. Sometimes our voice is strong, sometimes it's weak. Sometimes our spirit is strong, sometimes our spirit is weak. But God, we come to you just as we are. And you accept us, you receive us, you love us so, so much. God, teach us more. Take us deeper into your presence and into your intimacy, all that you have for us, all that you want for us, God. May we not miss out. May we not miss out. No one here in this place, may we not miss out on what you want to give to us, what you, how you want to bless us, how you want to fill us and be in us and be our strength, be our comfort, be our peace. Lord, we love you and thank you that you are turning us into flowers, into beauty. You're turning us into mighty oak trees that honor your name. So, Lord, thank you for all who are here today. Lord, bless them and strengthen them in your name. Amen. All right, well, I gave you a heads up about the question of the day. Can you think of a special moment or an experience that brought you closer to God? We'll let the kids, third grade and under, head downstairs, and if some story comes to your mind, share that with somebody near you. All right, well, to Cornerstone, it's the week after Easter. We were jammed last Sunday. We got a little more space to spread out today. It's okay, but as you know, today is our last Sunday in this building. We got this three-week trial starting next week. We'll be up at New Jerusalem Zion UCC across from Greenwich, so don't forget about that if you come here at 9 o'clock. Next Sunday, no one will be here. No one will be here. We might have a sign up on the window saying, oops. But yeah, we'll be up there 10:30. So it's like daylight savings time again next week. An hour and a half extra time you guys get. So don't miss that. Tell your friends. If you got people coming, make sure they know if they're not on the email list. But yeah, don't forget that. I just want to give a quick shout out to, Jesus is into all kinds of stuff, right? He loves pretty much everything. I'd just like to thank Jason for my shirt I got today. What would Jesus throw? Disc golf. Disc golf. Can you imagine playing disc golf with Jesus? Hole in one. Hole in one. Hole in one. Oh, man. That's tough. That's tough. Anyway, thank you. Thank you, Jason. So I asked the question, can you think of a special moment or experience that brought you closer to God? And I'll just share a couple stories for me. And some of you have heard these before, maybe some of you haven't. But the first one that comes to my mind happened, I'm guessing, maybe 10 years ago. I was in the Adirondack Mountains in upstate New York, and I was on my week of solitude. And some of you, most of you know this, it's something I do every year. I disappear into God's creation somewhere, and I spend a week with God in solitude, just in the wilderness somewhere. And it was near the end of the week. I was sitting in the back corner of my lean-to, and there's not another soul anywhere around. It's probably maybe 8 in the morning, and this really heavy thunderstorm blew in, and it's coming down. And I had a roof with three walls, so I was protected. I could watch the storm, but I wasn't getting wet. I was just riding it out as everything is getting hammered. And I'm in my Bible and just enjoying the time with God and just experiencing that storm in the lean-to. And maybe about 50 feet away, something like that, I heard and felt the loudest lightning strike of my life. I mean, it felt like it was right outside the lean-to. It was right there. And I'm a 3-mile hike to my car. I'm in the middle of nowhere at this lake, and there's nowhere else around. And I just about got fried by a lightning bolt. Like, really. And rather than feeling this terror of almost dying out in the wilderness, I felt this peace and calm of the Spirit of God saying to my spirit, I'm here too. I'm with you right now. And I wasn't the slightest bit afraid. I've always loved thunderstorms anyway, but that lightning strike was crazy.
Another time, this is a little more tame, calm, residential experience. I was lying on my bed, reading my Bible, and I'm praying through Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, just thinking about the lyrics of this psalm. Oh Lord, you've searched me, you know everything about me. You created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. And I'm just soaking in this beautiful psalm, thinking about these truths about God and his heart towards me. And at some point as I was praying, I drifted off to sleep. Anybody ever fall asleep while you're praying? Nah, I'm more righteous than that. Yeah, so I fell asleep while I'm praying, and I woke up, and the first words that come to my mind are the next verse in the psalm, verse 18. When I awake, I'm still with you. And so rather than feeling ashamed, like, oh man, I fell asleep talking to God, I just felt this soul-calming comfort, realizing I had fallen asleep in my Father's lap. When I woke, he was still there holding me. So I don't feel as guilty when I fall asleep praying anymore. He's comforting me. So can you remember a special moment that God brought you near? It may be completely different from the stories I share, the experiences that I've had. Maybe you're out in creation somewhere. I love mountaintops, like the view, the splendor, the glory. Or maybe you're just in your car. Maybe you're listening to a podcast or a song, or you're in your Bible, and just some kind of moment brought you closer to God. Can you think of anything like that that's happened? And some of you can, and maybe you can't right now. But the reason I ask the question is because in Genesis 28, this guy named Jacob had a moment with God that brought him closer. And it was a pretty astounding moment. And it was at a time when he really, really needed it. He really needed it. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, you might remember the last time we talked about Jacob, he had agreed with his mother to trick his dad into thinking he was Esau, the older brother, right? And he succeeded and convinced his father to give him the blessing of the firstborn, which belonged to his brother. He stole the blessing. And that created an explosion in the family. It was not good. It was ugly. So at this point, after Esau finds out, he despises Jacob, and he makes these plans to kill his brother. When our father is gone, my brother's a dead man. He was planning this out. So Rebecca, their mother, hears about this and tells Jacob, you got to get out of here. You've got to leave right now before your brother kills you. So Genesis 28, Isaac the father has sent Jacob off to Haran to escape his brother's rage and hopefully find a wife among his own people. So he's got a big trip ahead of him. And you probably can't see it, but this is where he's at. He's in Beersheba, and he's going all the way up here. It's like a 500-mile trek to Haran, where his family, extended family, lives. So he's on that trip, and in Genesis 28, he's made it from here to here, right? 50 miles or so, he makes it to this place called Bethel, and that's where the story picks up. He's on the run, running away from his family. How long he'll be away? Nobody knows. So he's 50 miles into his journey, maybe 2 days in. He stops for the night out in the country somewhere, and it appears he's completely alone. From what we understand, there's nobody else on this trip with him. He's by himself traveling. And so he finds this pillow-shaped rock. My pillow's softer than a rock, but he finds a pillow-shaped rock and lays down under the stars for the night and rests his head on this rock. And as he drifts off to sleep, God shows up. God shows up. And I want you to see what happens in this. This is Jacob's experience with God. Genesis 28, we're going to start in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Okay, so become Jacob for a moment. Put yourself in his place. How do you think Jacob is feeling out under the stars that night? With all that's gone on, the reason he's there, 2 days away from his family, no clue when he's going to see him again. He's going to a place he's never been, praying his extended family will take him in. He's on the run. Is Jacob feeling some regret, maybe, that he kind of created this mess that he's in? Is he afraid, maybe? He has no idea what's around the corner. Feeling alone, maybe? He is alone. And at the same time, remember who this guy is. Jacob belongs to the family of Abraham. The family God had promised, I'm going to bless. I'm going to multiply you. And through you, I'm going to bless everyone on earth. My guess is Jacob's not feeling very blessed at the moment. More likely, he's feeling ashamed, afraid, and alone. And this is the moment God chooses to come near. He had a dream, it says in verse 12. Jacob had a dream. He's not just having a random dream. God is speaking to Jacob through this dream. And what does God say? He tells Jacob, Jacob, you're still in. You're still part of the promise. You're still part of my plan to bless the world. I'm still doing it. In spite of all your terrible choices, I'm still using you. You are part of the promise. Jacob sees this incredible stairway or some kind of a ladder with angels going up and down like an escalator. And he hears God's voice. Verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. This is the promise. This is the promise stated again, the same one God gave to Abraham years and years ago. He repeats it to the third generation, Abraham, Isaac, now Jacob. This land will be yours one day. You're going to become a mighty nation, and everyone on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So God is just, he's affirming for Jacob that he's not alone. God is with him. He's not being banished forever. God is going to bring him back. This land is his home, and Yahweh himself will see to it. He's going to make it happen. And I'd say this vision is a little better than that lightning strike that I got. I just got a lightning strike. Boom! God was clear to Jacob. It's going to be okay, brother. It's going to be okay. You got some regret. You made some serious mistakes, but I'm still with you. So Jacob wakes up from the dream. What's his response? What does he do? Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He's in wonder. He just experienced God. He feels close to God in a way he hasn't before. Loved by God, noticed by God. He's not afraid, he's awestruck. So he has that kind of fear, this awestruck fear, but he's not scared. So what does he do with this experience? Look at verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So what does he do? He sets up a memorial. He sets up a stone to never forget, and he makes a personal commitment. He says, I'm making a commitment to God. This is a moment to remember. God is here. God is in this place. So he sets up his stone pillow. Now it's a memorial. He pours oil over it. That's something they did back then to commemorate this day. And he renames the place. He calls it Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Beth, house, El, Elohim, God. Bethel, house of God. Jacob doesn't want to ever forget this. God showed up here. So then he makes a vow. Now, if God shows up to you like this, you might be like, oh, what do you want me to do? And he says, since God just made this promise to me, I make a promise to him. Since God has shown his commitment to me with this incredible promise, I commit myself to him. Yahweh will be my God. And this stone is the memorial of this moment, this vow. And I don't know if you noticed, but he uses the word if. Did you see that? If God will, then I will. If God will be with me, if God comes through on this promise that he made, then I'll commit myself to him. It's kind of like a wait and see commitment, right? It looks kind of partial. But if you think about Jacob so far, we have not seen very much spiritual depth in his life to this point. He has not shown himself to be very committed to God. So it looks like he's moving in the right direction. He's heading the right direction. We'll see more solid commitments out of him in the future and later chapters. But God accepts this. Okay, you give me this if, well, I'll be faithful to my side. And notice what Jacob adds at the end. He says at the very end of this, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. I'll give you a tenth. This is what the Bible calls the tithe. I'm going to give you a tenth of all that you give me. My commitment is going to... This is the second place the tithe comes up in the Bible since God first called Abraham. Remember, yeah, I don't know if you remember way back, Abraham had this battle where he went after his nephew Lot, rescued him, brought back a whole bunch of booty, and he went to this king Melchizedek. It was kind of a weird situation, but in that story, Genesis 14, he gives an offering to God of a tenth of all the spoils. That's the first place. Well, here Jacob does it again. He promises, I'll give a tithe of everything that I get. Moving forward, my commitment is to you. Now, why would Jacob do that? If God gives you something, why do you give it back? As the family of Abraham grows into the nation of Israel, God is going to establish, he hasn't yet, but he's going to establish the tithe as a way for the people to keep their connection with God strong. It's an act of worship to give a portion back to God, and a way to remember that everything that I have comes from you already. That's what it is. I remember I was probably around 12 years old, way back when I started earning money. Had a lawn job. Sometimes I babysat. And I started having a little bit of money coming in. Get 10 bucks for that lawn. And my parents taught me about the tithe. Like, okay, you're getting some money now. Here's what we do. Here's what we do with that. When you get money, take the top 10% and give it back to God. Like, wait, hold up. He didn't mow that lawn. He didn't babysit those kids. They said, yeah, give 10% back to God. He's the one who provides you with everything that you have. It's the way that we thank him. We trust him with tomorrow. We give him some back. Like, even though, I need this. No, give back to him. And they said, 10% goes to God. Get this. 50% goes in the bank for the future. And the rest you can spend. Candy, junk, whatever you want. All right. 40%. Every 10 bucks I get four. I didn't love that. But I got used to it. But I'm really glad they taught me that way back when. This tithing is this ancient spiritual practice that teaches us to trust God and give him first place. And they taught me that as a kid, and I didn't like it then, but it just became normal. I'd be like, yeah, you provided anyway, so I give back. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot harder to learn something like that as an adult. If you didn't learn that as a kid, like, I got a budget, I got bills, I don't know if I could do that. Well, not all of you had parents like I did. This is something you can learn. This is a way to grow closer to God, to grow deeper in your trust. So this moment here at Bethel, before the nation was actually born, is the beginning of this practice. Jacob starts it. And it hasn't become part of the law. You can read the Old Testament, and it's all over the place in different places in the law. That law would become later. But from the beginning of Israel's history, tithing, giving 10% from what God had provided, would become one of the marks of a person and a nation who's truly committed to God. So a lot of people ask and wonder, like, okay, you see that a lot in the Old Testament. Is the tithe for today? Is this actually for today? There's a debate. Like all the jumbo brains who study the Bible really deep, all the languages, they're like, I don't think so. I don't think so. This is something from them. But what do you think? What do you think? Should God's people still tithe today? Some people are, yeah. You're not going to find it commanded in the New Testament. It's not there. What you do find, so Jesus said this. He said, at one point, he said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes. Yeah. And give to God what is God's. They were setting him up at the time. He's like, yeah, pay your taxes, but don't forget to give to God what's God's. That's what Jesus said. The Apostle Paul said, each of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Because God is looking for cheerful givers. We just had a bunch of German students over for an exchange program. You know, in Germany, you sign up with the government and say what kind of religion you are, and they take the tithe out of your paycheck and send it to the church. Wow. Yeah, you're like, what? So we're going to start that? No. Yeah, you can be thankful they don't do that. We don't do that. I totally lost my place. That wasn't in the notes. I was just like, whoa, they still actually do that. I knew they did that back in the day. They still do it. Okay, so what do you think? Should God's people today give less than what the Israelites were expected to give? Or more or the same? When I think about what Jesus gave to me, my conclusion is I want to give at least as much, maybe more. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what is God's. So what is God's? What belongs to God? Everything. Yeah, pretty much everything. Because every breath that you breathe came from him. You wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for him. It all belongs to him. Every penny I earn belongs to God. It's his. Because every breath I breathe came from him. So that doesn't mean I put every penny in the church offering. You don't take your paycheck and just drop it in the offering box. No, no, no. But it does mean that every penny that I invest or give or spend should meet God's approval. God should be, yeah, that's what I would have done with it. Right? And there's a lot more we could say about this, but we don't have time to get into it today. This is at the end of the story. But before we jump back into this Jacob thing, I need to apologize to you. I need to apologize to you as my church family for something. And the something is the way that I've approached the subject of money as a pastor. I don't think it's been right. I felt conviction about that over the months, and especially as I was studying here. When you look back over the history of our church, some of you are new, some of you have been here a long time. I think we've done a lot of things right. There's a lot of things we've done right, but some things we've done wrong. We are an imperfect church, just like all the other churches out there. No church is perfect. But I think, looking back, we've made some God-pleasing decisions about how we live out our faith as a church, how we serve our community. We're really about that. How we focus on the gospel. Like, we need the gospel. We need that. We engage in the hard stuff of counseling. We don't just farm out counseling. You got a deep need, oh, find some professional. No, we will walk along with you in your deepest pain and needs. Generosity. We have been a generous church. I can see all that. But we've not done everything perfectly. And the way that I've approached the topic of money is a way that I think I've failed you in some ways. You think, well, what do you talk about? I don't feel like you fail me. You probably don't, because I don't think I've probably made anybody feel bad about their money and how they spend it. Like, I haven't made that mistake. Hopefully that's true. And I've talked to so many people that have come to me like, yeah, I'm just so irritated with the church. All they talk about is money. All they talk about is money. Anybody ever experienced that? You've been in churches, they just, hey, we're going to do another fundraiser. Hey, you need to give some more, give some more, give some more, give some more. It's like, okay, I got this sponge and it's dry, but I'm going to keep squeezing. I don't think I've fallen into that. I don't think we as a church have fallen into that. So that's good. That's good. And but the way that I've failed you is in this subject is avoidance. I don't talk about it because I'm scared. Because too many churches have talked about it too much. Yes. So I'm like, just not going to talk about it. And we go all the way back to the beginning, 1998, when Cornerstone started. Long, long time ago. We made the intentional decision, we're not going to pass an offering plate. We're not doing it. Because people who come into the church, we don't want that to be the first thing. Hey, thanks for coming. Here's a plate. Put something in it. Yep. No. We don't want it to be some kind of pressure thing like, yeah, you come here, you give us some money. That's not why we want you to come. So that's good. That's not a bad decision. That was a good decision. And God has blessed. God has blessed that. He's provided all of our needs as a church. We're not a big church, but he's provided. For the last 27 years of our existence. Thinking back, since 2006, I mean, Jake's our treasurer. He's got to deal with that. Like, look at the money. Like, oh, man, is God going to provide? His faith has grown, man, being the treasurer. Like, God provided again. He doesn't worry as much as he used to. Like, oh, I don't know about this. But this church has paid all of our bills and given me a full-time salary since 2006 from your tithes and offerings. We don't have all these fundraisers and stuff. We need to get money from all those people out there. We don't want money from those people out there. We want to love and serve those people out there, not ask them for their money. And not just that, but we have given away many tens of thousands of dollars to God's kingdom work here and all over the place. Like, you have no idea how much money we've invested in Oasis Youth Center. Like, just to serve our town, thousands and thousands and thousands. I'm pretty sure it's over $100,000 over the period of time. That's not a small amount of money, guys. Not at all. Some of you don't know. We have a pastor in Nepal we send money to every month. He works with the folks in the Himalayan mountains. He shares Jesus everywhere he goes. We're helping him do that from all the way over here. We've given to help crisis situations locally around the world. The flooding in North Carolina, we sent money to Samaritan's Purse. Let's help out. The war in Ukraine, we have these deacon meetings. We're like, hey, we need to give some money away. Who needs it? We sent it to Ukraine to help in a ministry that's going to help those folks over there. The political crisis in Nepal happened recently. Food shortage. The people we love and are connected with over there, they didn't have food. We sent money to help. We've never had any debt. It helps to not have a building. So clearly, many of you give generously to this, to God's work here, without us being pushy. I hope everybody would agree. We don't talk a lot about money here. I think you'd agree with that. Praise God, he's provided. But the way I see my error is in my fear of being accused of having bad motives or harping on it too much. Aside from the Dave Ramsey course, some of you might remember the Dave Ramsey course years ago, we did. I just have avoided the topic. And so I see that as a failure to shepherd and lead and coach and guide. Because I'm afraid. You'd be like, ah, he just wants my money. Like, no, that's not what it is. Because money's a significant part of your life. It really is. So I want to apologize for being afraid to talk about it. And as I thought about many, many of you maybe haven't learned the blessing of giving. Because most of your spiritual growth is happening right here. And I haven't talked about it. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 52 weeks, we're going to talk about money every single week. I'm just kidding. Like, I'll come back in a year, right? No, we're not going to do that. But honestly, I'm not sure how I need to change. This is a realization that's not fleshed out. It's a conviction that I don't know the direction I'm supposed to go. But my pendulum has been way over here in avoidance. And it needs to not swing way over here and just start harping on it all the time. So somehow I need to find this happy middle where it's where it needs to be. And I don't know where that is. So you guys can keep me on track with that. Like, yo, you're talking about money way too much now. Or remember that thing you said? You never said anything about it again. Like, you can keep me on track. But back to Genesis 28. Jacob responds to this vision with an act of worship. And he chooses to make this vow to God. You have committed yourself to me. Well, I'm going to commit myself to you. And part of that commitment includes giving back to you a part of what you've given to me. So maybe for us, this practical response, as we look at Jacob and his interaction with God, think about some ways God has shown his commitment to you. How have you seen God is committed to me? And you might go back to the cross. For one, some promises that you've held on to in Scripture. How is God committed to me? You might think about some of those experiences with God. He is with me. He is for me. He's providing for me. My son's going on a missions trip this summer. Some of you got letters. He was pretty nervous about that. He had to raise $3,800. Send out a bunch of letters to people who we know love us and we love them. And within just over 2 weeks, 100% came in. 100%. We didn't have to make a, hey, did you get that letter? No follow-up. Zero. I'm like, we can put it on Facebook and we can send an email reminder to people because everybody's going to forget. Like nothing, just like every day. Ching, 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 bing. 100%. And then the next day I get 3 or 4 emails. Hey, we want to help too. Too late. Glory to God. How has God been faithful to you? How has he shown his commitment? Do you think, maybe make a list from the Bible to today. How has God shown his commitment to you? Do some reflection. Okay, how am I showing my commitment to him? Some of you have serious commitment to God. You are seriously committed. And in my head, I'm like, serious commitment to God, issues. Now, some of you might have commitment to God, issues, and some of you are seriously committed to God. So think about that. Does that match up, his commitment to me and mine to him? Does it match up at all? Does it make sense? And don't just think about your money, right? We're not just talking about money. We're talking about all the areas that we might commit ourselves to God. Your relationship with him, spending time with him in his word, personal choices and following him and what he said, sharing the good news. Like, there's a lot of different ways. Our mission here is to lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together. Fully follow him. So ask God, okay, God, where is fully lacking in my commitment to you? Now, you could really beat yourself up about this. We cannot ever match his commitment to us. No way, it's impossible. We don't all need to die on crosses like he did for us. No, but am I happy with what I see as my commitment to him in response to his commitment to me? Do I feel like that's healthy? Is he happy with it? Guys, a love relationship only works with mutual commitment. I thought about my wife. This God's commitment to me is rooted in love, right? And he compares our relationship to a marriage. We're the bride of Christ. So imagine if Anne has committed her entire life to me. She's committed her entire, and she has, 20 some odd years. And I respond, man, thank you for that commitment. I now commit to you an hour of my week. 1 hour, I'm gonna give you total, full attention. Special occasions too. That relationship's not gonna go very far. She's like, yeah, I'll find somebody else. Guys, it's not about being religious, fulfilling some kind of obligation, some kind of duty. It's about nurturing a relationship with God. And I know I can never love Jesus as much as he loves me, but I want to try. I want to try. So you think about your commitment to God. Just keep in mind, this is not a way for me to earn God's favor. It's not. This is a way to respond to his love. Making commitments to God is not a way to earn his favor. It's a way to respond to his love. Right? Don't get that wrong. George Whitefield reminded me of this on Monday. Whitefield is dead, but he reminded me of something on Monday. My daughter Abby took me to the movies this week to see this. It just came out, A Great Awakening. It's about the life of George Whitefield, who was in the 1700s, famous evangelist in the U.S. in the 1700s before we even had states. Like, it was way back then. And his friendship with Benjamin Franklin. They had a relationship. Good movie, well done, produced by Sight and Sound Theater. Like, they're making movies now. And the story credits this preacher of the gospel with influencing the American people to rise up and fight for our freedom. We've been given freedom in Christ. We should not be living under tyranny. Freedom for all people. And he was fighting for freedom for slaves back then also. But early in the movie, he showed a scene from the beginning of his faith journey. When he's young, he's in his 20s. And he decided, I'm going to set out to earn God's favor through radical commitments, prayer, fasting, and repentance. And he went all in. Like, all in. And to him, it was like, this is the least I could do. He died for me. So he went nearly a month without food. A month. He locked himself in his room without any heat. No socialization, no food, no heat, until he got so sick, he almost died. Look it up. Look at his story. He almost died. Finally, one of his good friends, in desperation, confronted him. This is self-righteousness. What are you doing? And he called him. You got to trust in Jesus' work for you, not your work for him. And he came out of it. It took weeks to heal, to get healthy again. So please do not ever sacrifice yourself or your money as a way to earn God's favor. Don't do it. The gospel tells us we have God's favor. We have it. It's a gift of his grace. So we give to God ourselves, our money, our time, our love. We give that to him as a gift. And I think Jacob got it right here. Jacob got a lot of things wrong, guys. Most things he got wrong. He's rough. But here, I think he got it right. His vow in Genesis 28 is an act of worship and love to God. And that's one thing about Jacob we can follow. One thing. He's so not perfect, guys. So not perfect. But he's on the right track here. God's looking for mutual commitment rooted in love, not obligation. So a little quick PS here. The day that Cornerstone enforces mandatory tithing is that you better confront the leadership or get out of this church. We're not doing mandatory stuff. We're not doing that. That's not what this is. So one more thing I want to point out here before we kind of wrap up. As I was studying the story, I took notice of something in this dream vision thing that I do think Jacob got a little bit wrong. He gets a lot of things wrong. I think this is one of them. The way he responds to the dream, I think he's off. You remember what he did? He sees God, sees this ladder, he's like, oh my goodness, God is here, right? Let me just remind you again. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. He was afraid, said, how awesome is this place? None other than the house of God. It's a gate of heaven. And early the next morning, he took a stone, placed it under his head, that he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on it, and called that place Bethel. Called that place Bethel. What is Jacob emphasizing in his response? The place. The place. Right? He recognized this is a very special moment and a very special place. And I wouldn't say he's completely wrong about that. But it seems to me what God is focused on here and what Jacob is focused on are not the same thing. Jacob said, surely the Lord Yahweh is in this place. How awesome is this place? What did God say? God said, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all these descendants. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. Through you, all people on earth will be blessed. Jacob is focused on a place. God is focused on a person. To God, this is not about the place. It's about the person. And you remember what the word Bethel means? House of God, right? House of God. He named this place Bethel. How does God see it? What is God doing? In that dream, God showed this stairway from heaven down to him, right? Angels going up and down. Bethel's a special place for sure. And other places will be special too, but what is God actually doing? What is he making into his house? Jacob, the nation of Israel, and us as his church. God is not nearly as interested in the place as he is in the person. God is saying, I'm going to dwell with you, Jacob, and your people, and all who trust in me. You are the special place, Jacob. You are Bethel. Man, my lean-to experience in the Adirondacks, it was pretty cool. The thunderstorm, the crazy lightning, all that. It wasn't about the lean-to. It wasn't about the mountains. It wasn't about the lake I was at. It was about God pulling me closer to himself. And that's what your moment's about too. If you haven't had one yet, God, I want to have these moments where I feel you draw me closer. And you can have those moments as you're in God's word. You can have those moments as you're out in God's creation. God wants to draw you close to himself. And if you haven't had those experiences, yes, you have. Yes, you have. That cross right there, that's not the one. That's not the one. All the Catholic churches have the cross. I don't know about that either. I'm sorry. Guys, that cross, the cross, is about God drawing us to himself. That's what it's about. That is what Bethel is about, Bethel. That's what the cross is about. That's what all those experiences are about, bringing you close to himself. So last thought. I already told you I had a last thought, so now I have another last thought. I had a seminary professor who annoyed me to no end by saying, gonna make this quick, gonna make this quick, gonna make this quick. He never made it quick. Sorry. Last thing, really, really. This stairway to heaven, right? The stairway to heaven. What is that stairway? Angels going up and down. They're going up, going down, up, down, back and forth. Maybe suggest God comes down to us, we go up to him. But is there a meaning in the stairway? Does it represent something? It does. And there's a verse in the New Testament that tells us. We don't have to guess about it. Jesus told us. Remember that stairway? Remember that stairway? Here it is in John 1:51. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is the stairway. That's what he just said. And he's never been wrong. Jesus is that stairway, the Son of Man. Black and white, he just said it. God has come down to make his dwelling with us, in us, through Jesus Christ. John 14:23, Jesus said this. He said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Don't miss this, guys. We are Bethel. We are the house of God. Look around you. Jacob says, surely God is in this place. That's true here too. Because of you. Not because of this building, these bricks. Nah. Because of you. And as we all gather next Sunday in a different place, God will be there too, because you're there. So I want to give you a chance to do some next step thinking. I got a couple of questions to reflect on. Ask yourself, does my current commitment to God and the way I'm living that out make sense in light of his commitment to me? Just process that. Think about it. His commitment is rooted in love, right? Don't go obligation. Don't go duty. Don't go legalism. He compares our relationship to a marriage. We're the bride of Christ. Does my commitment to him make sense in light of his commitment to me? And then secondly, is there a specific way God's calling me to move closer to himself? Maybe it's a commitment. I don't know. A specific thing God brings to your mind. Because he wants to move you closer to himself. No matter how close you already are, he wants to move you even closer. That's what he wants. So take a minute between you and God. Just think about that. And then we'll worship together and sing a song that really relates. Singing is, it's a way to connect not just our minds, but also our hearts to God as we, like, it's kind of a way to stoke the fire of our love for him by thinking and singing at the same time. And this song is called Crowns Down. It's a reference to a scene in the book of Revelation in the end when we stand before him and talks about rewards, and he gives us these rewards as we've been committed to him and different things, and he gives us rewards, and it just talks about we're going to turn around and
give those rewards back to him. We're just going to bow down, lay our crowns down at his feet, and this is just going to be an incredible scene because he's worthy. He's worthy of our hearts. He's worthy now. He'll be worthy then. When we see face to face, we're going to be blown away. So we can start doing that now. So rise to your feet and let's sing this song, Crowns Down.
Enthroned in glory, my Savior King, your loving kindness has welcomed me. Though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the lowly in royalty. You are holy, holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord.
Is he worthy?
Here at your altar to seek your face, broken and poured out without restraint, in full abandon before my King, here I surrender my everything. You are holy, holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy, and I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord.
Day and night, the angels never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and who worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns down before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne, joined with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. We join with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. We join with all of heaven in the everlasting song. And I will lay my crowns down at your feet. Holy, holy, and I will give my
joined with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. Joined with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord.
And I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are holy, you're holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord.
Amen. Amen. It is good to worship the Lord together, not just to sing, but give him praise. Give him the glory he deserves. He is worthy. Thank you, God, that we get to do this here, even before we see you face to face, even before we are just thrown to our faces in awe and wonder and astonishment. God, we can worship you now. God, take us near. Take us nearer to yourself. We know that's what you want. We know that's what you want. So overcome the obstacles, whatever's in the way. Bring us near to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Hey, good morning, everyone. A couple of things I want to remind you of. If you were interested in doing the LC Medical Spring 5K, today is the last day for early bird registration. So you can check that out. There is information on that in our info table downstairs, so keep that in mind. We also have a baptism that is being planned for this summer. So if you have not been baptized and you are interested in doing so, talk to P-Nate. He'll fill you in on the details of when that is coming up and what that means. We also, don't forget, if you haven't heard, we're going to a new location and time next week. So we'll have some reminders on Facebook, reminders on email. I'm reminding you now. If you come here at 9, nobody will be here. And that will be a reminder as well. So 10:30 at New Jerusalem Zion, just about 5 minutes out, 737. And yeah, we're looking forward to that. So we hope to see everybody there. A reminder too, the children's programs will start at 9:15 and the service will start at 10:30. Yeah, I think that's all I have. If you are new and you want to get connected, we always have that option here in the program. You can tear this off and drop it in the offering box in the back and ask for prayer or add it to the email to stay in the loop. Have a good day. Enjoy the weather. It's going to be warm this week, I think, so that'll be nice. If you'd like to fellowship and hang out a little bit, you can head downstairs to do so. Have a good day.